1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to read here verse number 15, and then I'm going to warn you, I'm going to do something different. I don't want anybody to go into shock when I do that, all right, since we're so accustomed and used to doing things a certain way, I thought I would warn you. Some years ago, I made a statement in some revival meetings that we were having that we might be better off if we did our invitation before the service, because then people could get everything right, and then maybe the Lord would bless in a greater way in the service. So I'm not necessarily going to have the invitation before the service, but I'm going to read our text, and then I'm going to ask one of the girls to come, and I'm going to have them play just two verses of an invitation song and encourage you to pray during that time that God would help you to set aside all the cares and distractions of this life and to concentrate on the Word of God. All right, so let me read our text. It says in, again, 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Lisa, would you come and play for us? And again, as she plays two verses of this song, I want to encourage you to pray during that time. Get your heart right with God and ask God to bless this message. Again, says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." In John 17, in verse 17, Jesus said in his great high priestly prayer, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is true." This book, the Bible, is true. And you know, that's an amazing statement to make when you consider the type of world in which we live today. Most people believe truth is relative, meaning a person is able to determine for themselves what truth is. And others would say that truth is subject to change, that it is dependent upon societal opinions. And so in other words, if society determines that sodomy is okay today, it is. And if another generation in the past looked upon it as taboo, it only demonstrates the evolution we've made in modern times. But may I say, truth is not subject to change. Otherwise, it is not truth. Truth, by its very definition, is immutable. It's unchanging and eternal. And this book is both. Amen. After all, it is inspired of Almighty God, meaning it is God-breathed. And therefore, the psalmist says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." There is not one error in the Bible. It is true from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. When we open it, we can be assured that everything we read is reliable, trustworthy, and faithful.
Amen.
Therefore, it seems a little odd that our text begins with this phrase. This is a faithful saying. And so I want to talk first in this verse about the accuracy of the statement. It seems to be redundant or even unnecessary to say that what is about to be said is a faithful saying. I mean, this is a part of the Word of God. These words are God-breathed. And therefore, in my mind, it doesn't have to be said that it's a faithful statement. I know that everything the Bible says is trustworthy. Everything that the Bible says is accurate. But the Bible, I believe, uses this phrase to emphasize the importance of what is about to be spoken. You know, the Bible does this elsewhere, uses certain phrases to draw our attention to the truth that's about to be conveyed. Jesus, oftentimes in his ministry, used the phrase, "Verily, verily." It means in truth, in fact, really, drawing our attention again to what's being said. John 3:3 uses this phrase when it says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Here Jesus was about to teach in regards to the new birth. And he said that without being born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't go to heaven. It sounds like a pretty important subject, don't you think? Well, it's no wonder that Jesus then tried to grab our attention by saying, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, listen to what I have to say, because it is of the utmost importance."
Amen.
He used that phrase in John 5:24 when he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Here Jesus is talking about everlasting life, how you can go from being a dead man to being a man that's alive.
Amen. Amen.
Sounds like a pretty important subject to me. And that's why he says, "Verily, verily, listen to what I have to say." In John 6:47, he does the same thing. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Do you want to know that when you die, you're going to be with the Lord in heaven? Then Jesus says, listen to this statement, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." One last time, let me reference a verse that uses the phrase, John 8:58. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He was conveying a very important truth in that verse. And that is that he is eternal. That his existence did not begin in Bethlehem. That he was even before the patriarch Abraham.
Amen.
And because that statement was so important, because he wanted to draw our attention to it, he said, "Verily, verily." And the same type of thing is done here in our text. Whenever it says, "This is a faithful saying," of course it is. It's the Bible, but yet this verse has a very significant truth that is conveyed, and God wants us to pay attention to it, and so he says this is a faithful saying.
Amen.
It is of the utmost importance. Therefore, please listen to what it has to say, because it can be trusted. It is reliable. It is true. And the statement that is about to be made is a statement that the world rejects, but the world can reject it. They're lying to you, though. Because what God is about to say here in His Word is a true statement. It is a faithful statement. It is accurate. It says then that it is worthy of all acceptation. That first phrase deals with the accuracy of the statement that's about to be made. This phrase deals with its universal appeal. It says that it's worthy of all acceptation. Everyone should accept its accuracy. All should testify of its truthfulness. All don't, by the way, but all should. And by the way, all will. One day.
Amen.
Philippians 2 says that every knee will bow and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is an accurate statement that's about to be made, and it ought to be embraced universally. It's worthy of all acceptation. Everybody should believe the statement that's about to be made. Not just Christians, but Muslims. Not just Bible believers, but Buddhists. Not just Baptists, but Catholics. Not just conservatives, but liberals. Not just Protestant denominations. Every denomination, not just Christians, not just believers, but every person on the face of the earth ought to be able to say in chorus to what is said here, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Amen.
Everyone should accept this because it's true.
Yes.
As I prepared for this message, I was reading our Friday church news note. And there was an article in here that I think is relevant. It's the second article, and these again are in our bulletins if you didn't get one. But that second article is entitled, A Woman is Disappointed After Following Oprah's Gospel for 1 Year. There was a 35-year-old lady. She had determined that she was going to live her life according to the gospel of Oprah. She was going to do everything that Oprah said to do. She was going to read everything that Oprah said to read. She was going to eat those things that Oprah said to eat. And I guess at the end of a year, she was kind of disappointed. She attended the talk show, I guess, at least once, maybe numerous times. And she said that one of the times when she was there, when Oprah walked on the stage, the woman jumped to their feet and applauded and cheered louder and louder. And she actually heard one woman yell, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." I guess for Oprah. And this particular lady isn't a Christian, but she still kind of thought that that was somewhat blasphemous. And Brother Cloud says, indeed, it is blasphemous. Oprah is opposed to the Bible's teaching and despises Jesus Christ. And for a supposed Christian like the woman here that's shouting, "Thank you, Jesus," to revere her and to devote time and money to her is unconscionable. In 1998, on television, Oprah said one of the biggest mistakes that humans make is to believe that there is only one way. She says one of the biggest mistakes you can make as a human being is to believe that there is only one way to God. She says, actually, there are many diverse paths leading to what you call God. Evidently, in this particular broadcast, there was an audience member who disagreed with Oprah, testifying that she believed that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And when the audience member stated this, Winfrey got upset and said that she did not think that someone would go to hell because they don't believe in Jesus. She stated emphatically, there couldn't possibly be only one way. Why not? That's what the Bible teaches.
That's right.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
That's right.
For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 3:11. Acts 4:12. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must
mm-hmm.
be saved.
Yes, sir.
There's only one way to be saved.
That's right.
That's what the Bible teaches. This statement that's about to be made in our text is worthy of all acceptation. Everyone should agree to its accuracy, but as we see here with Oprah, not everybody does. And by the way, she's one of the most popular, one of the most wealthy people in all of the world. She said, I was raised a Baptist. Isn't that a shame? And we were too hung up on traditional ways. She probably means biblical ways. She says, I was sitting in church and I heard that God is a jealous God. And by the way, that's a direct quotation from the scriptures. But she says, and I asked why. Come on, let's get over it. That's what she said in reference to what the Bible says. You know, when I find statements like that, when it says that I am a jealous God, I too ask why, like Oprah does, so that I can find out why God is a jealous God, but I don't reject the truth. You understand what I'm saying? And again, I bring this up simply because our text says that this is worthy of all acceptation. This statement that's about to be made. But this statement that's about to be made is not accepted universally by everyone. But that doesn't make it not true. What is that statement? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world having created as a baby in Bethlehem. But folks, he pre-existed his appointment in a manger. The Bible tells us that he was ordained to come to this earth and die for our sins before the world was ever created. Jesus Christ did not find his beginning in Bethlehem. He has no beginning.
Right.
And he's without end. He's God. But he came to this earth, why? To save sinners. That was his purpose. You know, when Jesus came to the earth and died for our sins, he left us with an example of how to live our lives. There's no doubt about that. When we watch the behavior, the conduct of our Lord and Savior, we learn how we're to conduct ourselves. We learn how we're to behave in this world. But that's not why he came. He didn't come just to leave us with an example of how to live our lives. He came for the purpose of dying for the sins of mankind. That's why he came. And let's not lose sight of that. Jesus was not just a humanitarian. He did not just come to help with people's social statuses. I don't know that he was overly concerned about that. He was concerned about their spiritual state, their spiritual standing before him. And he knew that without his sacrificial death, you and I would be cast into hell forever. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Notice the tense. that which was lost. Mankind was lost when? In the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned. And Jesus came to restore us, to redeem us, to buy us back to the Father.
Yeah, that's right.
That's why He came. So many have this idea that Jesus was just a great humanitarian. He did a lot of good for a lot of people. But He came to die for their sins.
Yeah.
This is a faithful saying. This speaks of the accuracy of it. And worthy of all acceptation, its appeal is universal. That statement is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But then there's a practical application to this found in the verse as well. Because notice, the human author of this verse is Paul, and he says of himself, "Of whom I am chief." That's probably the part people don't like about the gospel. That Jesus came to save sinners. They don't like that part. Admitting that they're a sinner. The Apostle Paul didn't have a problem. He said, "Of whom I am chief." He saw himself as the chief of sinners. And I'm confident that it's not only the Apostle Paul that was to feel this way, that you and I, when we really get a good look at our sin, that's exactly how we should feel. Nobody knows how wicked and evil we are better than ourselves when God reveals it to us. And for that reason, every one of us should be just like the Apostle Paul and say, "I am the chiefest of sinners." People like to speak of Jesus as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. But they don't like to hear of Him beaten and smeared with blood on a cross. But can I say to you, that is a much more precious sight than the one in Bethlehem. Because the Bible says it is with His stripes that we're healed.
Amen.
Many people find it difficult to humble themselves before an almighty God. But if we don't humble ourselves before God in this life, we'll have to in the next. I'm not going to have you turn to this text, but I want to read it. I think I referenced it last week. Luke chapter 20. Jesus became the chief cornerstone, and it says of Him, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken." That speaks of those that come humbly with a repentant heart to God. If you allow Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection to humble you, and you come to Him believing that He's your Savior, that He died for you, that He rose again for you, if you're broken in that way, you can be saved. But on whomsoever it shall fall, that stone, if that stone falls upon you, it says it will grind you to powder. You'll be humbled one way or another. If you're humbled in this life, then it leads to everlasting life.
Yes.
But if you're humbled in the next, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Again, this verse is a very important verse in the Bible. Jesus draws our attention to it by saying, this is a faithful saying. It's accurate. And it's worthy of all acceptation. It should be accepted by all peoples that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Folks, that's true no matter what other people say. And then the Apostle Paul says, "Of whom I am chief." Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. Why don't you trust Christ as your Savior? I'm here to tell you, Jesus came to die for you. He bled and suffered for you that you might have a home in heaven with Him. And if you will call upon Him and ask Him to save you, He has promised to save you and to give you everlasting life. If you're here and you are saved, rejoice in that salvation, but you know what? Share it with someone else. This is a faithful saying. As we said a few weeks ago in our study of the book of Romans, don't be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel has the ability to save people if you preach it to them. The world seems to be growing darker and darker, with fewer and fewer people embracing a true biblical gospel. That's highlighted by the fact that someone as popular as Oprah Winfrey denies the most simplest of biblical truths. And yet she can still be wildly popular in a supposed Christian nation. I choose to believe the Bible over anybody else.
Yes.
I don't trust my own ideas and my own opinions. They're not very valuable. But the truths of the Scriptures are invaluable. Without price, more precious are they than gold. Let me read our text one more time and we'll close in prayer. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful passage found in the Bible. Lord, I pray that it would become more real to us this morning and that we'll understand how accurate it is, how universal it is in its appeal, and that, Lord, we would take this verse and the message that's found therein to other people that they could have the opportunity to be saved. And Lord, if there is someone here this morning that's not saved, they've not been born again, help them to find their way to Christ this morning. Give them an understanding of who Jesus is and what He's done for them, that they could have a home in heaven with Thee. So God bless as this message has went forth. Use it for Thy honor and Thy glory, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to 303, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. 303.